Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to praise and to worship you. Father, I know we all walk in this morning with baggage on our shoulders and things that we're holding on to. And Father, may we just cast that all aside today and just lay it at the feet of the cross and remember why we're here. We're here to bring you glory. We're here to bring you worship, not ourselves. Lord, we thank you for the way that you provide, the way that you watch over this church and so many here. Father, we thank you for answered prayers and for prayers that continue to go up. Lord, we thank you for all this. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Let's stand.
What?
speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Yes, I do.
Addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus.
Your name is power.
Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name.
got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must
hallelujah.
Here's my heart, would you fill me up? I'm face to the ground, forsaking my pride, leaving my will, my burdens behind. And all I want, and all I need is just to be.
Good morning, church. Man, it's good to be here this morning. I want to start by just thanking you guys for the way you guys stepped up last week. When it comes to raising funds for everybody for the hurricane and stuff in North Carolina, last Sunday, just here, not including what you guys gave online or any other area, we raised over $1,000 in that first 24. So I just... good job, guys. I also want to welcome our guests that are here this morning, and I want to welcome those that are joining us online and the radio. We're truly thankful for each and every one of you guys. But before we get started this morning and dive into the message, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. Father, we come before you as we prepare to enter into your words. And Father, we ask that you just soften each one of our hearts and our minds. Father, that we hear the words that you have for us to hear. Lord, I ask that this morning it's your words that are spoken and not my own. Father, I ask that if I say anything that is not of you, that it falls on deaf ears. But Father, we also ask that you soften even the hardest of hearts in here, that we can come into a deeper relationship with you, with a greater understanding of the love that you have for us and for the world around us, and that we may not take it for granted. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, last week, we took a look at how Jesus served others. How he served others by healing them, how he served others by restoring their lives. We saw how Jesus served others by teaching them the truth of the scripture. And ultimately, we saw how Jesus served others and the whole world by being willing to go to the cross for you and I. You know, Matthew 20:28, it tells us that just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for ransom for many. You know, this was a concept when Jesus told the disciples again last week that he was going to be brought up and he was going to be killed, but then raised 3 days later, that they just could not wrap their minds around. They just couldn't understand this idea of Jesus having to die. The idea of him being a suffering servant, one that would go to the cross, was beyond anything that they believed that he would do or could do. Instead, in the minds of the disciples, they had this idea of Jesus bringing in a new kingdom, a physical kingdom, and the one where they hoped that they would have a seat of honor among them. One where they hoped others would look up to them because of who they were. So when Jesus said he'd have to die, they found themselves struggling to understand any of it. And as they walked along, they started arguing among themselves over which one of them was greater, which one of them was the best, only to have Jesus remind them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last and a servant of all. This idea of serving others is not something that fits well within our mindset, and it wasn't something that was fitting well within the disciples as well. You know, we have different values here on earth within the culture than what God often does. We have a different set of values in the flesh than what God values. You know, God doesn't care how much money you have. He doesn't care what kind of house you live in. He's not worried about the car you drive or the job title that you have. Those aren't things in which God concerns himself with. Instead, Jesus reminded us that God is more worried about where our heart is at, where our heart is. Are we worried about how we treat even the least of these? Are we concerned with that our lives have been turned over to Christ? Because those are things that God worries about. And we can get so caught up on things of this world that we forget what really matters in life, which is to serve others for the sake of Christ, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to make disciples that go out and make disciples. Jesus went on to make this point even clearer last week by bringing up a young child into his arms. And he said in verse 37, whoever welcomes one of the little children such as this in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me. In this passage, Jesus was not just talking about little children. He was talking about how we treat others. And not just treat people that we like, not just how we treat those that are above us or those that we think we can gain something from. No, he was talking about the least of these around us, those that are the outcasts of our lives, remembering that none of us are greater than another. None of us are better than someone else. Instead, we are all people in need of a Savior. that each and every one of us have that. And we just happen to be so blessed. Many of us happen to be so blessed that we've already had someone come along and share Jesus with us in our lives. Not everybody's had that opportunity to build a relationship with Jesus. And now we too get to partner with him and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. And for those who want to follow along, we're going to be over in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. And inside of this passage, what we find is Jesus teaching his disciples about unity in the Spirit, and also Jesus teaching about radical obedience to Christ. Both of these things are hard for us at times to do. I mean, let's just take a look at unity of the Spirit. Let's just think of that concept for a minute. Did you know there are thousands of denominations just inside of our nation? Just inside of the United States. Not the world. Just in the United States. Now, don't get me wrong. Many of these different denominations consider each other's brothers and sisters in Christ. Many of them consider each other brothers and sisters as they should. And a lot of it has to do with having an outside governing body watching over the church, which is a good thing. Okay? That is a good thing. But on the same hand, the reason we've gotten to the point that we have so many different denominations in churches is because there wasn't unity within the body of Christ. There was disagreements that occurred. And churches have split and gone their own separate ways because of this. You know, many of the reasons that splits have happened in churches, the reason you have a first, a second, or a third of any denomination church inside of an area, often has to do, if we look back on the history of it, it has nothing to do with the gospel. Instead, these splits have happened because there wasn't unity in the body, and they argued over things like the color of the carpet. Do we have pews or do we have chairs? How many in here would not be happy if we switched to chairs suddenly? If we're being honest. The other things that people have argued about is, how often do we take communion? Do we take it every Sunday? Do we take it quarterly, monthly, yearly? How often is this expected of us? Should women wear dresses at church? Where I grew up, that was an expected thing. I don't believe that should be, but you know. Should men have beards? I grew up in the Amish. If a man doesn't have a beard, we got a problem. Which English translation of the Bible should we use? What kind of song should be sung Sunday mornings? We have allowed all of these things to come in and divide the body of Christ and no longer have that unity. And this list just continues to grow. And you know, currently in our current situation in our country, there's new things that are creeping in that are dividing the body. We laugh about the carpet and stuff, but we even have down to the point that we have politics that are dividing the body. And we're not putting Jesus first, we're putting state first. We're putting government first. And we're allowing that to be the thing that divides the body instead of focusing on the fact that it's Christ that unifies the body in Jesus. These are problems that creep in and start causing division, and we start representing God poorly to the world around us. It's okay to have our views, but if we put our views before Jesus, we have problems. And I fully understand I'm stepping on toes, and this won't be the first one I step on this morning. We see the same thing continue in other ways in the churches. You know, there's churches that have become so close-knit, or Bible study groups that have become so close-knit, which, don't get me wrong, being close with our brothers and sisters in Christ is highly important. That's where we gain our strength and our wisdom. That's where iron sharpens iron, and we get to work together inside of those moments. But sometimes we get so close-knit together that we become closed off to the world around us, and others don't have the ability to join in with us anymore. We no longer have that door and that opening and that welcomingness to come in. You know, and we start challenging other people's credentials for the outsiders. We start challenging because the way they approach a situation might be different. And these divisions that I'm talking about, I'm not talking about the gospel. The gospel is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. It's the good news of Jesus and what he did up on the cross for each and every single one of us. That's the key thing. That's our unifier. But we allow outlie stuff to divide us, and we start putting stuff to the side. We start allowing things that have nothing to do with salvation to divide the people. And now here's the thing. We're not the first group of people to do this. We're not the first people. In fact, Jesus' own disciples started having this close-knit group to the point that no longer could others come in. They no longer were welcoming and so forth. And they had this tendency and they started to become closed off. And they started to challenge the credentials of the outsiders. If we flip over to the first verse this morning, it says in verse 38, John said to him, "Teacher," he's almost excited, by the way, as he's saying this. "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us." Here we see John, the disciple, going to Jesus, almost excited, telling him that they saw this man doing this, driving out the demons in the name of Jesus, and the man was doing something that was good, but they tried to stop him because he wasn't one of the 12. He's not like us. He doesn't look like us. He doesn't act like us, but he's doing this. We've got a problem. So we tried to stop him. He wasn't in the inner circle of Jesus. And the irony here, if you remember from just a couple weeks back, the disciples tried to cast out demons out of someone and they couldn't do it. And here was a man that wasn't one of the 12 and he was doing it. And they tried to stop him. You know, each one of us make up the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we've been given different skills and abilities and talents and resources and everything else. The body of Christ is ultimately diverse. Massively throughout the country, throughout the world, it's amazing to see how the body of Christ. You know, some of us are really good at some things and not so great at others. You know, one area I will admit I am horrible at, and you can ask my parents, you can ask about anybody that knows me really well, organization is not my specialty. Walk into my office and you will see why I want everything digital, because I can find it very quickly that way, because organization is not where I am good at. But there's other people that are really good at that. Now, should I be upset at those people for having that gifting? No. We all have different gifts. It's the same way as we have different passions. I know for some people here at the church, they have a real passion for serving young children and families and so forth. And that's amazing, and I love everything about it. And for others, we have who have passions for serving the elderly or for those who are sick. And the list can just continue on and on. And that is awesome. And there's nothing wrong with any of those. If that is where your passion is, if you would rather serve the children than the elderly, or vice versa. None of it. That's wonderful. We need both. Both are areas that need to be served. And just because it doesn't fit inside of our individual bubble doesn't mean it's any less valuable to the kingdom of God. That it has any less value. Instead, we need to remember that together we make up the body of Christ, and together we're able to serve all, because none of us are capable of serving in every area on our own. You know, there's other churches in our community that minister to different areas that we don't do anything with. And that's fine. I love it, because they're picking up slacks where we can't. We have our directions that God has given us, and it's the body working together to reach the lost for Jesus. And we shouldn't muzzle those that have different passions than us, those that have different giftings than us. If they're using it for the sake of Christ, we need to allow that to shine through. You know, Jesus actually tells the disciples in verse 39, "Don't stop him," said Jesus, "because there's no one who will perform a miracle in my name who can soon after speak evil of me." You know, we shouldn't stop others for doing the work for the sake of Christ just because they're called to go to a different area than us. Just because they have a different ministry calling. If they're doing it for the sake of Christ, how can we say anything against it? Jesus in this moment is correcting the disciples, reminding them they don't have a monopoly on Jesus' powers and abilities. He's reminding us that we can't do Christ's work without Christ being in us. If we see someone being the hands and feet of Jesus, truly, they have Christ within them. It continues in verse 40. He says, "For whoever is not against us is for us." And I want to point something out inside of this statement that's absolutely important for us to understand. We cannot be neutral towards Jesus. We cannot be neutral towards Jesus. We're either for him or we are against Jesus. We cannot walk a line between the two. There's no way for us to be on the fence. We're either all in for Jesus or we're all out. And he's reminding us in this passage that as followers, we will not all resemble each other. We're not all going to look the same. We're not all going to speak the same. We're not all going to belong to the same social and economic group. The body of Christ is to be diverse. And here's the kicker. The people who are on Jesus' side will have a common goal. If you want to know if somebody is on the side of Jesus, their goal will be the same, and that is to build up the kingdom of God. Not to build up their own little church, not to build up their Bible study, not to just build up whatever they want for their own desires, but to build up the kingdom of God, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to reach the lost for the sake of Christ. And we should not allow our differences to interfere with this goal. You know, even within our own fellowship, even within this body of believers right here, the diversity of backgrounds of believers, you know, we have people who've grown up Lutheran here. We have people who've grown up Pentecostal. We have people who've grown up Baptist. We have people that grew up Church of God. We've got people here that grew up in the Amish church. We've got people who've grown up in all different areas, but we're united together as one body for the sake of Christ. To be the hands and feet of Jesus. And we agree that Jesus is our Savior and that he is the one and only way for salvation. That there is no other way but Jesus. You know, we may at times find ourselves disagreeing on some outlier things of faith, things that have no bearing on salvation. I meet with a group of pastors every Tuesday morning with different backgrounds right here at the church and at other churches, and we have a go around. And let me tell you, we have a lot of fun discussing. And sometimes the answer is, we'll ask Jesus when we get to heaven, and we'll go from there. But it's all done in unity and in love, because we all have the same goal, and that is to reach our community for the sake of Christ, that they may come into a personal relationship with Jesus, that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus to show God's love and mercy and to build up that kingdom of God. That is why we get together. That is what we're called to do. In verse 41, Jesus continues and it says, "And whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward." You know, the man who cast out demons in the name of Jesus, he served the kingdom of God inside of that moment because he took a stand against Satan. You know, the disciples were trying to tell him, no, don't do this, but he was doing a good work. And Jesus is even simplifying it down further, saying, whoever gives a cup of water to drink in my name. Not just casting out the demon, but even giving someone a cup of water in Jesus' name is doing his work. That there isn't greater or lesser. Instead, we're all called to play our part in the body. You see, how we treat each other is important to God. How we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ is important to God. How many of you guys remember that old song, "They will know we are Christians by our love"? That song was on repeat this week for me. And I want you to think about that for a moment. How we treat others is how people will know we are Christians. It's not just our words. I mean, we can use our words over and over and over again, but if our life looks nothing like it, are we really Christians? We can say a lot of things with our words. Doesn't make it true, does it? how we respond to our brothers and sisters in Christ, not just the world, but also our brothers and sisters, is how we show that we're different. You know, the Bible even outlines on how we are to handle our disputes and disagreements with each other. That we're called to go to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're supposed to talk to them in person, not behind their backs, not going to other people, but if we have a problem with them, we are called to go to them directly ourselves and have a conversation. And if that conversation doesn't bear goodness and unity, we're to bring the elders along and have another conversation. And it continues there, because we are called to live a radically different life than the world around us. The way we do things should be different than the way the world handles things. You know, a friend of mine was sharing a story about the fact he was driving down the road in a car and his wife called him and his passenger seat was a non-believer inside of it. And they had some issue stuff going on at home, and him and his wife are faithful servants of God. And they had the entire conversation, a very heated style of moment, but they were so calm and so gracious as they talked to each other. His wife didn't even know she was on speakerphone with the other guy. And at the end of the conversation, he looked at him and goes, "How in the world do you guys do that? I would have blown my top." They're Christians. And they allowed the Holy Spirit to be the thing that unifies them. They gave an example to the world on what it means to be followers of Christ, that they're different. When the world says do it one way, we do it another. This radical difference is how we treat each other and the world, how we lift each other up, how we take care of each other, that we don't cause our brothers and sisters to stumble in their face. This idea of living radically different lives in the world around us also comes down to how we handle our sin. Did you know each and every one of us are sinful? Do you know each and every one of us have issues in our lives that we need to learn to address? And this difference, one of the things that we're called to do is how we handle our sin. Because Jesus continued in verse 42, and he said, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." And the verse before, Jesus reminded us that even a small act of kindness carries a great reward in the end. And here he reminds us that the opposite is true as well. If we cause our brother or sister to stumble and fall away, it results in a severe punishment for us, that it would be better for us to have a heavy millstone hung around our neck and thrown into the sea. You know, often the reason that we cause those around us to stumble in their faith, often the reason we cause those around us from turning to God is because of the sin inside of our own lives, our own struggles that we face, and we refuse to address them. I think sometimes we like some of the sin in our lives. I think sometimes we're happier with that sin. We may not say it that way, but the reason we refuse to address it is because we secretly kind of want to keep it there. That's mine. That's my own little thing. Instead of handing it to Jesus. You know, for some people, it's the love of money. And money is not evil, by the way. It is the root of all evil, is what it says in the scripture. But for some of us, we have such a love for money that we work so much to get ahead in life that we actually forsake our responsibilities and our families and everything else, all because all we want to do is chase after that dollar bill. We will lie, cheat, and steal to make it happen. I like the Facebook meme that I saw a while back that somebody was like praying and asking Jesus, "Should I put a little fish sticker on my business symbol, you know, to show him that I'm a Christian?" And Jesus responds with, "Let's just see if your actions line up with that. Let them figure it out on their own." You know, for others, it's that they want to be worshipped. For some people, sin, it's that they want to be worshipped. They're willing to throw others under the bus only to make themselves look better. They won't take responsibility for their own problems. It's this idea that they want to become popular and famous. And they'll do about whatever they have to do to get to that point. Forgetting it is not our job to bring ourselves glory, but it's our job to bring God the glory, right? That's what we're called to do. And so often when we want to be worshiped, we cause others to sin because we're willing to do whatever it takes, including not living up to the life that God has called us to. And yet for others, it's sexual addiction, pornography, cheating on your spouse. And others, it's drinking and it's drugs. And it's living like the world Monday through Saturday, but Sunday claiming that we're holier than thou. You know how many conversations I've had with people that talk about their aunts, their uncles, their dads, their moms, their brothers, their sisters, all of these people that have claimed to be Christians in their life, but their lives look nothing different than the world around them. They don't look like Christians, and they're like, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want any of it. It's because those people that are claiming to be Christians haven't actually addressed the sin inside of their lives, and they continue to look just like the world around them. And it's these kind of things that often turn people away from Jesus is because we're misrepresenting him. We're not willing to admit that we've done wrong. It's these kind of things that cause our younger brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble and to fall away. You know, so often we expect this perfection out of our children. When they make a mistake, we expect them to say sorry, right? We expect them to step up. We expect them to change and to do all of that. My question to you guys that are parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, do you replicate that to them? When you make your mistake, when you've got your sin in your life, do you apologize to your children? Do you fix your issue? You expect them to do it. It's the same thing when we're dealing with the world that doesn't know Jesus. We're expecting them to live a godly life without knowing the Creator himself. And we're expecting them to fix their struggles and their sin, but we're unwilling to look at ourselves and our own sin. I have got my own struggles that I have to put in front of the cross each and every day. Because I'm just like you. None of us are perfect. But the question is, are you willing to take that sin and put it at the feet of Jesus in the morning and ask him to help, asking him to help transform you from the inside out so that we may not cause the least of these around us to stumble in their faith? It's these kind of things that often put a blockade for Jesus. This is why Jesus called us to live a radically different life in Christ. And this is also why Jesus says that we are to radically address our sin in a very radical way. Verses 43 through 48 reads, "And if your hand causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, the quenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to fall away, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Now let me be clear on something. Jesus did not mean literally cut off those parts of your body and hobble into heaven with one arm, one leg, and one eye. What Jesus meant is that we were to remove any stumbling blocks that cause us to sin. Anything that keeps calling us back. He means that if we have to remove a relationship, you know, any practices or activity that leads us to sin in our lives, we should throw it away. If your cell phone causes you to sin, get rid of it. If social media causes you to have conversations with others that you shouldn't, get rid of it. And I'm not just picking on those things. There's so many different things in our lives that can cause us to sin and stumble, and that we continuously let back into our homes. We continuously let back into our lives, and we address none of it. I want you to think about this for a second. If you came down with a disease on your hand, on your eye, or on your leg, and the doctor said, the only way that you can save your life is to cut your arm off, or to cut your leg off, or to gouge that eye out, what would you say? You'd go to the doctor, "How soon can I get in? How soon can we get this procedure done?" Wouldn't we? But when Jesus comes to us and says, hey, that area of your life that you keep sinning, that you can't get around, you refuse to remove that, even though it may be the blockade for you getting into heaven. And what do we always say? Well, God will forgive me. I'll do it again. But we constantly go over and over and do it again and bring him no glory, do we? We're quick here, but we're not quick on cutting off temptations or habits and even relationships. You know, this idea of cutting off temptations or habits, or this idea of cutting off relationships that cause us to sin, we wrestle with it. But here's the thing, we're called to be radically obedient to Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. Being willing to say no to the world around us. Being willing to say no to our sinful desires. Being willing to say no when our friends ask us to do things that we know go against the very word of God. Not going along and like, oh, I'm going to be the good example tonight, when you've never been the good example before. You've never had that ability. Being willing to say no to your kids because we know that they won't help them become godly young men and women. And probably the hardest for many is being willing to say no to your spouse when they ask you to do something that doesn't bring glory to God. Those are all difficult things. We need to remember, though, that our time here on earth is but a fleeting moment next to eternity. It is but a fleeting moment. Jesus says in verse 49, "For everyone will be salted with fire." Let me repeat that verse. For everyone will be salted with fire. You know, salt represents purification. Salt represents purification inside of this passage. And the Bible is saying that each one of us will be purified with fire. Not some of us. Each and every one of us will be purified with fire. For some, it will be the unquenchable fire of hell. Those that deny Jesus. Yet for others, it's that painful but life-giving power of self-discipline for the sake of the kingdom of God. Being willing to walk out that hard life at times and say no to the world. Because let's be honest, it would be a lot easier to just go with the world at times. It's much easier to just agree and then walk along with the world. But to stand up, to do what God has called us to do, to live a holy life, that's one that takes radical obedience, and it doesn't make us popular. It doesn't make us famous. It doesn't bring us a ton of friends, does it? When we stand firm on the word of God, we get ourselves often in trouble by the world's standards. But we have a question. Where will we face the fire? The world's? Or the other? What grounds are we going to stand on? We're called to live radically obedient to God. And Jesus closes out this entire passage with verse 50. And he says, salt is good, but if the salt should lose its flavor, how can you season it? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. We are called to be the salt of the earth. In ancient times, salt was what preserved the food. They didn't have freezers, they didn't have refrigerators, but they had salt. And here Jesus is reminding us that we're called to be the life-producing agents in a dying world. Salt is what preserved the world around them, and that's what we're being called to do. We're called to preserve the world that is spoiled by sin. We are called to be the salt of the earth. Yet if we lose our saltiness, if we lose our ability to witness to others, what value are we inside of that moment? If we allow sin to reign in our lives and we no longer proclaim the gospel, if we turn everybody away from Jesus because we're not godly in our livings and we live a completely different life than God has called us to, are we still salt at that moment? Who's going to want to listen inside of that? And the way that we keep our saltiness, the way that we keep our usefulness, is by maintaining a close relationship with God, spending time in prayer, spending time in his word. And as we do that, we become purifying agents in our community and the world around us. But we can't do any of that if we can't find unity in the body first. We can't do any of that if we don't spend time in God's word. We can't do any of that if we don't spend our time on our knees praying to God and seeking his will, allowing him to first purify us so that we can be those purification agents to the world, so that we can go out and boldly proclaim the gospel. And I know, as we wrestle through this text this morning, it can be hard. We can get stuck in our traditions, we can get stuck in our ways, and it's not always easy. But what I want to challenge you with this morning, as the band comes up, I want to challenge you with is, where are you at in your life? What areas of your life have you lost your saltiness? What area have you lost your testimony? What area are you no longer able to reach others because you refuse to acknowledge the sin inside of your own life? Because if we're honest, we all have sinned. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. But if we turn back to Jesus, he will wipe it away and make us new again. And I want to encourage you this morning to look to your brothers and sisters, those to the left of you, to the right of you, in front of you, and behind you, and that we can find unity together, remembering that it's Christ that unifies us, and we get to partner with him to reach the world and be the salt of the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together. Lord, I ask that we may not take these words lightly in this message. Lord, you talk straight to the disciples in this passage. You gave them these words to share with us. And Father, they picked up their cross and they followed you. Father, may we do the same. May we be willing to look at ourselves this morning and the sin that we have in our lives that may be hindering us from reaching others. And Lord, may we just place it at the cross, remembering that you make all things new. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.
Amen. As you guys go out this week, may you examine your own hearts and your own minds. May you see what areas of your life that you've been holding back from giving over to Jesus. I know that's been a challenge for even me this whole week as I was putting this message together. Just spending time examining myself and where I'm at. This message wasn't just for you guys. This message was for me as well. Remembering that it's the unity in the body, even through all our imperfections, as we continuously lift it up to Jesus and allow him to make us new. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.